Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 is where we're going to be this morning, second part of that verse. I noticed recently that I have a very old face. Yesterday morning I was up before 3, I ran 4 miles, I lifted for an hour, I played racquetball for a little better than an hour, and this is what I get as a result of all of that. I'm trimmer than I was just 2 years ago. I'm stronger than I was 2 years ago. My face is older than it was 2 years ago. I really noticed it when this whole COVID thing kicked in and we were taping all of these sermons and moments. I was, you know, watching them back to see if it was worth passing on. I liked the content, but I kept getting distracted by all these wrinkles in my face and wondering, who is that guy? I recognize the voice, but I'm not sure who that is. He just keeps getting older all the time. Today's text helps me to reconcile the youthful ministry that is bound up within me. That's back when I was a youth pastor a couple years ago. With this old exterior that I've got. Now, maybe you're too young to relate to my concerns at all. But I'll bet that there is something, if you thought hard enough, there's something about you you would change if you could. You'd be taller or shorter or blonder or have more hair or less hair or, you know, all these things that people struggle with. Maybe you'd even belong to a different family altogether. Maybe you struggle with an ailment, disease, or other physical challenge that keeps you from doing many of the things other people are enjoying. I think this word from Paul today is for you as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the second part of verse 7. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Father, help us to understand life a little bit better, to understand our struggles as well as our victories, and to once again place our faith firmly in you. And we'll thank you for this help today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday morning we discussed how Paul was given great spiritual revelations through dreams and visions and visits from Jesus himself. A ministry that reached higher than anybody else's. He was given this power, this insight, so that he could start a church in a pagan world, go into very dark areas and reveal the light. He shares that much of the wisdom he received, he shares much of it with us through the writings of the New Testament. All of these books, all of these epistles were penned by Paul. Some would also attribute Hebrews to him. All of this revelation coming through this one gentleman. Without Paul, understanding the Gospels would be difficult. I'm not sure we would know how to receive Jesus by faith if it weren't for his instructions, especially coming through the book of Romans. If you had a question about life, faith, marriage, heaven, hell, church discipline, parenting, business, Paul was your man. He still is. He's our reference in all of these things, inspired by God. You put all that in a person. You entrust that much knowledge and wisdom to one man. I guess you're going to have a battle with conceit. And he wrote, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. The thorn balanced him. It kept him from thinking too much of himself, being so full of himself. You remember the chart we gave you last week. The thorn balanced the revelations were so powerful. They puffed him up. And then the thorn came along and just balanced him out. The revelations lifted him toward heaven. The thorn kept him grounded. His insights impressed not only himself, but even the Apostle Peter. Peter wrote and put Paul's writings up there with Scripture. He said, I know that sometimes they're hard to understand and some people have twisted them to what they don't mean, but This is the revelation of God. Paul was a much sought after minister among those churches that he had established. As we've said several times throughout this series, he easily could have settled in Philippi in a church that loved him and just enjoyed the fruits of his ministry there. But his call was to keep reaching into areas where he, as well as Jesus, was unknown. Can you imagine how hard that ministry must have been? You're going to go into an area and you're going to preach Jesus. You're going to preach Jesus where they'd never heard the name before. They already have their religions. They've got idols everywhere. They've got their philosophy. Their whole society is built around their set of superstitions. And you're going to go in there and you're going to preach Jesus. While you're preaching Jesus there, you've got Jews who are already embedded in the culture. They're going to fight against every word that you speak. They're going to do everything they can to trouble you. Some of the pagans are going to have you arrested and beaten and thrown in jail, and that happened to him time and time again. This is his job. How many would say, that's a hard enough job description? I don't need any other trouble added to that. That's hard enough. But Paul's revelations were so magnificent that even the difficult task of winning an unsaved world to Christ wasn't enough to balance what was going on in his heart and in his mind. God found it necessary to handicap Paul by issuing him a thorn. Wait, this isn't hard enough. We're going to... On Tuesdays, I have my grandkids over for lunch. And we eat our lunch, we play for a little while, and Andrea comes and scoops them up again. And when you play with Parker, if any of you know Parker, he's got a vivid imagination. So we make up these games. You got to get this ball. If you get hit by the ball, you're frozen until you're on time. And he always makes up rules as the game is going along. Guess who the rules benefit? Yeah. I mean, he changed the rules 3 or 4 times. He finally got me cornered. I said, Grandpa gives up. Grandpa, that's all I got. That's all I got. Paul's out there. He's being beaten, imprisoned, stoned and left for dead one time. He's got all the Jews are against him, and the Gentiles are really hard to convince about all this stuff. And God says, oh, let's see. That's a little too easy yet. I can see Paul shaking his head. Lord, whose side are you on here? What's all going on? You see, one day, Paul would be given a throne. Can you even imagine the reward that man has in heaven? But for now, he was issued a thorn. You have a throne waiting for you. Stay faithful. Right now, you might be carrying more than one thorn, but the throne is coming. I'd like to note a couple of things about this thorn that I supposed last week to be a disease in Paul's eyes. It's painful, debilitating, even a bit of a stench about it, ugly, troublesome. The text tells us that this thorn was given to him. It was given to him. The devil had permission to mess with Paul. A messenger from Satan was given permission to stick a thorn in Paul. Now, it was a flesh wound. It affected his body. It was physical. How many of us, when you got something wrong with your body, it's hard to take your mind elsewhere. It's hard to keep your spirit in tune where it needs to be. But that was the challenge. The Lord was not torturing Paul per se, but he allowed the devil. Now, if somebody was going to torment you, who would you rather be doing it? God or the devil? Who do you think is even more insidious? He allowed the devil to do it to Paul. He allowed the devil to do it to the extent that it would keep Paul from becoming conceited. The devil didn't have a complete free hand here. It was limited, and it was purposeful to keep Paul from becoming too arrogant, to keep Paul from stumbling over himself and losing everything that he had done. I would said a minute ago, can you imagine the throne that he was going to inherit when he got to the other side? He wouldn't want to miss that. And he speaks about that himself. Pray that I can finish this race well. Pray that I do not disappoint the Lord myself. I run with perseverance this race. I long to take hold of for what I was taken hold of for. He wanted that. He didn't want to miss out. And so, God, if there's something that needs to happen that hurts right now, but later on will result in glory, bring it on. Bring it on. I have no doubt that there were times when Paul thought this thorn was overkill. Okay, I understand about the whole body. Does it have to hurt this bad? Does it have to show up every day? That's just the nature of thorns. We're convinced we don't need any thorns. We would be like Paul. Hey, isn't what I'm living bad enough? Where I work, the people I live among, and all that's going on in the world today, do I really need something worse than what's going on? We're convinced we don't need any thorns, and if we have one, that we'd be better off without it. God, I don't need it. I don't want it. I rebuke it in Jesus' name. Don't want it. Now catch this. This is very important. Thorns are not fair. You didn't earn your thorn. We waste a lot of energy thinking, what did I ever do to get me a thorn like this? No, no. You didn't earn it. It's not fair. Now, sometimes we have stuff that goes on with us as a result of some stupid thing we did. How many never did anything stupid? But even there, if you did do something stupid, probably you did something stupider that you didn't pay for, and somebody else is already doing something stupider all right now, and they haven't had what you know. Okay, you should have been, but you didn't, and so bang, oh, well, here it is. I can kind of connect the dots. I shouldn't. But why every other time I was stupid did I get off scot-free, and this one is costing me this thorn? Joni Erickson Tada. Is there a nicer lady on the planet? Is there a better person that's ever lived? This lady, quadriplegic, learned to draw. Sweetheart. Spends her life. She could have been on disability a long time ago. She spends her life. I don't know if you have ever read or heard about the routine she goes through in the morning just to get from bed to chair. It's excruciating. How many people have dived into shallow water and bumped their head? I've done that. I didn't get paralyzed. I didn't go through all that. You know, well, you shouldn't have been diving in shallow. Duh. But when all of us have done dumb things, and that poor girl has suffered what she suffered all her life long. But what a ministry has grown out of her thorn. The thorn persists. How many people have laid hands on her, prayed for her? The thorn persists. Contrast that with a 105-year-old guy I heard interviewed. They said, what's the secret to your longevity? I smoke a pack of Marlboro and I shot a whiskey every day. Joni Erickson Tada, sweet-hearted believer, confined to a wheelchair. Stupid 105-year-old guy had been dumb for his whole life, and he's still here. Grace of God, hoping he was going to wake up one of these days and get a clue, I guess. If anybody can explain life to me and how it works, I'll see you after service. Note that Paul testifies that the result of this condition was torment. This from a guy who got stoned and left for dead, beaten with lashes, beaten with rods, stuck in stocks after his back is all open and bleeding. He said, this is torment. I'll bet that he would trade any one of those other experiences for this thorn. Go ahead and beat me as hard as you want to. Within an inch of my life, because those were temporary. This is chronic. Those were acute, but they passed. This thorn is here for the duration, ever present. Verse 8, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. During 3 different seasons of Paul's life, he petitioned God to remove this thorn. Okay, God, I understand. That was... Maybe I needed it before. Surely I don't need it anymore. Who needs this? Please have mercy on me. Haven't I served you well, God? Haven't I done your will? 3 different times he petitioned the Lord. Note that Paul is not rebuking Satan. He's petitioning God. The Lord had allowed it, and only God could remove it. I think it rather obvious, goes without saying, that Paul must have been one of God's favorite people. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, this guy is obedient, faithful, loyal, honest, hardworking. Jesus himself showed up to school Paul. He was one of his favorite students. He was out there so obedient, so on. Paul was very useful to the kingdom of God, reaching the lost, establishing churches, writing scripture. Now catch this. There's only so much blessing God can bestow on a human being before, if unchecked, it ruins them. There's only so much blessing God can bestow on a human before, if unchecked, it ruins them. I know we want what we want, and we think we would be happy if everything would just go the way we want it to, so on and so on. That is the path to ruin. The way to destruction is broad. And many go there. And why? Because all the billboards say this way to everything you want. We've got an app for that. You walk this way, we're going to tickle your fancy like never before. You look at the narrow road and you say, I don't know, that's pretty narrow. Well, it looks kind of steep. I'm not sure I can do that. The broad, I can do that. Uh-oh. Destruction's ahead. There's only so much blessing God can bestow on a human before, if unchecked, it ruins them. It spoils them. They begin to misunderstand who they are in Christ alone. We get distracted by all the bells and whistles. We were talking about that before service, that we just, all these shiny things. We become so worldly ourselves, sports and stuff, accumulating stuff and the like. We begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought when we've got it our way. And when we're in that condition, Satan doesn't need God's permission to attack us. Did you know that? Our pride attracts him. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And when we begin to get proud, God backs off. But, ooh, that scent. That scent is just delicious to the enemy. Oh, I smell pride. Oh, yeah. Hey, oh, look, you know, God's greatly using that man in the pulpit. But what's that? Oh, that fragrance. It's pride. Here's a mystery. If any of you is a biologist and can explain this one to me, I'd really appreciate some understanding here, because dogs have a very keen sense of smell. I had a dog that went blind and still could make her way around because the sense of smell is so keen. They say that a dog can distinguish scents in the air like you and I can distinguish with our sight. I see Bill, I see Wendy. A dog could go, I smell Bill. I smell a Wendy. Just that very keen sense of smell. So why is it that they're so attracted to poop? I'm walking my dog, ping! What do you smell there? Oh, get away from that. What's the matter with you? I had a Springer. We would go out hunting. She had a beautiful white coat, some black spots, some ticking on her, you know. Just get her all shiny. We would go out. Oh, if she could find a pile of manure, she would just be, oh, if they could smell me now. If their sense of smell is that keen, why are they attracted to that stuff? Anybody explain it? But Satan is attracted to pride, just like Eddie's there. When pride goes unchecked, it leaves the door open for Satan to come in and begin to destroy the host. We will destroy ourselves. We don't need any help from anybody else. Left unchecked, we destroy ourselves. And when we begin to smell like pride, oh, the enemy loves it. It smells like hell itself. And that's a vessel he can use. So, you know, that's unthorn-like. How does the wrath of God differ from the thorn, a thorn energized by the devil? God said, I'm going to allow Satan to torment you with this thorn to keep you in check. That's different than when God sends judgment. And what's the difference between the two? A thorn is given to balance you. It's given by grace. God's wrath is meant to destroy you. It's meant to cripple you. It's meant to hurt. It's meant to drive you back to God if that's possible. But if you will not be driven back to God, you will be destroyed. They may even feel the same, but they don't have the same purpose and they don't have the same result. As a child of God, you need not fear Satan or any of his tricks. As a human, you need to fear the Lord your God. You need to respect him with a tremendous respect. Thus saith the Lord should be the most powerful thing you hear. It shouldn't matter to you what society has decided is right and wrong. Thus saith the Lord trumps any other voice. Your best friend, all of your friends, all of society, what Hollywood has to say, no matter what laws are enacted or unenacted, I'm sorry, I fear God. I will follow him and him alone. Without a very healthy respect for who God is and what he can do, you'll never walk worthy. The thorn was given to balance pride. Now grace is released to offset the pain of the thorn. I prayed 3 times, God, get this thorn out of me. It hurts too bad. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. The Lord ministered to Paul when he came with the pain of his thorn. The thorn was given to balance pride. And now when the thorn became too heavy, the Lord injected grace to balance it out again. You may be carrying a thorn, but you're not carrying it alone. The thorn is not here to destroy you or to steal your life from you. It's here to balance you so you have a better life than you ever could have possibly had without it. And every time you get in under your thorn, seek God for the grace to balance it out again. What gave you enough grace and understanding yesterday may not be enough for today. You may need a fresh anointing today from God. You may hear things that really blessed you before, and you respond to them, yeah, I've heard it all before. Yeah, God, you've used that line on me before. It ain't working today. I need something else. I need something better. I need something fresh. And he is able to deliver. Well, Lord, last time I only suffered for a night. I've been suffering for a week now. Well, you need more grace. This is a chronic condition. You need a chronic flow from God. My grace is sufficient. Oh, but this morning I'm not feeling it. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Nothing else is more important than this. Just find God in the middle. You need grace to balance your thorn, or you're not going anywhere today. You're only going to sink. The thorn was given to balance pride. Now grace is released to balance the thorn. This is the difference between being delivered and learning to cope. But I prayed for healing. That's what I want. So did Paul. What did he get? Remember Cracker Jacks when you were a kid and you were hoping for the diamond ring at the bottom and you got a dumb sticker? Ah, didn't want a sticker. Sometimes it feels that way when you're seeking God. I don't want coping skills. I want to feel good. Coping skills. Does God know what he's doing? God knows what he's doing. Can we trust him? We can trust him. My grace is sufficient for you. That's not necessarily a statement to rely on what you've already learned. That could be an open door for today. My grace will show up when you need it. I need it now. Just wait. Just between you and I, if I do this so God doesn't hear me. I hate when God tells me just wait. Turns out he always knows what he's doing, even in the waiting. And that waiting is training me with patience that I don't have. Endurance that isn't a part of me. He actually does know what he's doing. He does all things well. We pray for people we love and we wonder why hasn't things turned around yet. He knows what he's doing. His timing is right. My grace is sufficient for you can be a fresh revelation of how to overcome the pain or challenge of the day. It can be fresh. Hear this. There is great value in believers honestly sharing their coping mechanisms with one another. Even as 2 Corinthians chapter 1 taught us, starting with verse 3, the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Your coping skill can help somebody else cope. You might be their answer for that. You might be their measure of grace. They call you up. They say, I'm hurting so bad. And you can say to them, well, this is what God spoke to me the other day. And all of a sudden, they start feeling better. They start coming together for them. And they say, you know what? That's what I needed to hear today. You ever heard somebody say that to you? I needed that today. I needed that today. Well, boy, if you knew what it cost me to bring it to you today. And that hurt. It was hard. God spoke that to me in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning. And then he said to me, and oh, yeah, it helped. Here, you're getting it for free. You just called me up, and I had to writhe in pain. You know what that cost me? But it's valuable. What God speaks to you, what God gives to you. You see, it's fired. It's not just a cliche. It's not just a plaque on the wall. You earned that. You learned that in the middle of battle, in the middle of misery. You came out with, and now you know it's true. There are Bible verses you knew in your head, but now you cherish them in your heart because they showed up in the middle of the night. Nobody can ever take Psalm 23 away from me, because I've spent too many nights reciting it over and over again and receiving revelation after revelation from God, meeting every need that I had and every objection my heart could come up with until I could rest through the rest of the night. The Word of God is powerful and effective. But sometimes we just don't even know how it works until we get in the middle. I never knew what that button was for before, but now I see. Now I understand what that reset button is for. Yeah, it really works. Please hear this. I didn't put it up on the screen, but you need to remember this. Write it on your skin if you have to. Grace is contagious. Grace is, my grace is sufficient for you. And that grace you can share with somebody else, it becomes contagious. Is misery contagious? Yeah, it loves company. Is anxiety contagious? It certainly is. It wants everybody in the room. Grace is contagious. Remember that old commercial they used to have on TV? Who was the investor? So-and-so says, and everybody in the restaurant stopped what they were doing and would lean in because they wanted to hear what so-and-so. What's that? E.F. Hutton. E.F. Hutton said, thank you, sir. E.F. Hutton. And everybody would grow quiet and listen. Here's the one you need to know. Thus saith the Lord. Well, God said to me, what did God say to you? You ought to get goosebumps when you hear that prelude. This is going to be good. Wait a second. I got to catch this. Because grace is contagious. It's meant to be shared. And so maybe you spent a whole night and then you got this nugget somewhere early in the morning. It's not just for you. And you'll be able to share it over and over and over. Wow, how'd you come up with that one? Oh, you don't want to know. You don't want to know. But there it is. You know, a pastor preached a sermon one morning, and they said, how long did it take you to prepare that? He said, 40 years. 40 years. Can you identify with that? You got some nuggets. And maybe you know, don't cast your pearls before swine. Maybe you shared them with people who haven't been in the valley you've been in, and they just kind of poo-poo them away. They go, well, what's that about? No, these are special nuggets. We share them with special people who are going through torturesome valleys, dark places we've been before, and then they are received as precious. I take what God shared with Paul so that I understand what my wrinkles are all about. They balance the joy I experience in study and in teaching. Dave Mickley shared with me an article that he had read in Reader's Digest about why people leave church. They interviewed a number of people who used to go to church. And they asked the one fella, they said, well, why did you quit going to church? He said, all the preacher ever talks about is the Bible. The Bible says this, the Bible says that, the Bible. I couldn't take it anymore. That's why he left church. I don't know. Probably left the bowling alley because they got so many bowling balls there too. But then a lady was asked, well, why did you leave? She said, the pastor was so good looking, it kept distracting me. See, you don't have that trouble. Old face, wrinkles, and now it makes sense. Everything has its place in God's economy. But seriously, I want to ask you today, is your thorn especially sharp today? You've coped with it yet. Maybe You really even had a hard time getting to church this morning. You just barely made it. Maybe you're at home and you've got such a headache, you tuned into the service today, but man, it's been a battle just to listen. Is your thorn especially sharp today? God is saying to you, my grace is sufficient for you. He loves you so dearly. You are no less loved than the healthiest, happiest among us for the day. And he is ministering to you right now. He had me preach this message just for you. You are producing nuggets like no one else. You are reducing all the fluff down to what's really important. You understand how precious. You look out your window and you see a lot of people going here and doing this and doing that, and you envy what they're doing. They don't value what they're doing. You get out of bed for the day and you're, yes, this is great. You understand life better than all those people wasting their lives. And you have a place closer to the heart of God. You know that God has grace for the humble. He has a place near his heart for you. He hears you when you cry. He feels when you moan. He responds. When no one else gets it or understands, he does. It's why he went to the cross. We're going to pray before we finish this morning for you. And your thorn doesn't have to be physical. It might be your job. It might be the economy. It might be this election. It might be you're just really hurting today. Did you know that your pain is a sacrifice before the throne of God? He hears your pain. He feels your pain with groans that cannot be uttered. He understands groans. Would you stand with me this morning? Let's go ahead and pray.